Yeah, how's it going, everyone? So we are done Matthew, or almost done. We still have about 50 minutes. No. You're laughing, but really you're not, right? You know, like, I get it. So, So we're finishing up Matthew and kind of thought that, like, well, what was the, there's a number of things that we're trying to look at and trying to summarize what Matthew is all about. There's probably many things that we could highlight. But, you know, last week, Pastor Chris talked about what it means to love God according to Matthew. And so today I'm going to talk about what does it mean to love our neighbor, or even love our enemies. Like, I think in some ways that's the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching about how we are to behave towards other people, is not just to love those that are like us, to love your family, to love your kids or your parents, but to love your neighbors who you might not know, and even to love your enemies. And so this is something which is really the gold standard. And so it's something which highlights this notion, like at the end of Jesus' teaching about enemy love, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so this is really talking about the perfect love of God that we've all experienced if we've come to Christ, because we realize that even though we were separated from God, that in effect we were God's enemies, that he loved us. He sent his son to die for us, and so that we can be reconciled, and we are to be like God. And he'll help us out through the Holy Spirit as well. And so this morning I want to look at this perfect love that Jesus calls us to. And this is something really that I think that, you know, Chris mentioned last week too. He talked about the Jesus Creed. And this is a idea that Scott McKnight, who has a book of the same title. So there are books before podcasts. Just saying, I know Chris kind of listened to the podcast. I read the book, and it's been out for a while. But in this book, Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament scholar, he sort of summarized that really the teachings of Jesus can be summarized by this Jesus Creed. And so it goes like, you know, this is where you had the Pharisees want to sort of trick Jesus, and so they send someone to ask him this question, what is the greatest commandment? And the Pharisees were all about Torah, so they kind of wanted to see what Jesus would say. And this is Jesus' reply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And really, the first verse that Jesus quotes to him from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, well, this is one that every Jew at that time, and probably every Jew today, if someone was Jewish, that's what they would say is the most important thing. You know, that's something that they recite every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. What Jesus did by connecting it to love of neighbor is what is revolutionary. Now, I'm kind of a little bit of a book nerd, if you didn't know. And I was reading a couple recent books about this, and one of them is by Bart Ehrman, who is sort of a former evangelical New Testament scholar. He's kind of, you know, left the evangelical fold. So that's surprising that then he published this book last year, and he teaches at North Carolina Chapel Hill. And he published this book, Love Thy Stranger. And his whole thesis in this book is that Jesus' teachings have revolutionized our world to the point that we don't even really notice it anymore. And so he says that, you know, this teaching on the altruistic love of neighbors or others would transform the moral sensibilities of the West and in the end simply become common sense. That what maybe was totally revolutionary in the first century, nowadays, if you pretty much would talk to anyone and you say, should you help people even if you don't know them? They would probably say, yeah. You know, they might not do it, but they would still think it would be a good idea. And that is something which is very different from the Greco-Roman culture of the first century, from the ancient Near Eastern culture, and from everything. And this is something which, you know, Bart Ehrman connects to Jesus' teaching and how revolutionary they were. Another book that I was reading by Vernon K. Robbins, another New Testament prof. He was a professor at Emory University, and he's written a lot of stuff. And so when I saw he had this book, I thought, oh, I want to take a look at it and read it. He has a book, Finding Love. And it's not about dating. Boom, boom. Okay. But the rest of it is a journey through the New Testament. And really, this is, again, someone who is looking at and summarizing what is the main theological theme of the New Testament. And he would say that it's love. God's love for us, our love for God. And in this book, he says, in Matthew, Jesus' teaching about love reaches a high point in the Sermon on the Mount and reaches its highest requirement in loving one's enemies. And so this isn't just my opinion, but this is really, if you read the New Testament, if you take a look at it, if you study it, and what seems to be what's most important for Jesus, it's this idea that we love God and we love others, even our enemies. And I think it's important to note that if you were living in the first century, and if you were Jewish, this wouldn't be your first inclination. There were other options, other groups that had different ideas of what it means to love God. And so, you know, one of the ones that we've seen quite a bit in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus' debaters, right, even before this question where Jesus answers with love God and love your neighbor, it's a Pharisee who asked him the question. And the Pharisees were a lay movement in Judaism at that time. And so there was a lot of them is very popular. And they were focused on you love God by keeping the Torah. And so they understood the most important thing about being Jewish, being someone who's part of the people of God in the first century, is wholehearted devotion through obedience to the Torah. And they counted the commands. There's 613 commandments in the Torah. And there's 365 negative commandments. So there's something that you shouldn't be doing every day of the year. And then there's 248 positive commands. And a lot of their writings, like we have in the Mishnah and the Talmud, they highlight the importance of understanding how we keep the Torah. And what ended up happening is that they multiplied the rules to sort of, it was all intended to make it easier, but in some ways they just made it more complicated. But in the Babylonian Talmud, this one compilation of their teachings, it says, loving God means surrounding oneself with his commandments. Now, first blush, that sounds pretty good, right? That we, in many Christian groups and Christians would say that, yeah, you know, like what it means to love God, well, you know, live in obedience to what we read in the scriptures, what we see in the Bible. But Jesus had a slightly different take on that. Another Jewish group at that time would be the Sadducees. And we read of them in the Gospel of Matthew as well, not quite as much. They were the elites. They were the ones that were in charge of the temple and the priesthood and all of that. And they were the ones that were also involved in politics and ruling, or at least ruling as much as you can in an occupied nation. And so the Sadducees, they saw what's most important about being Jewish and loving God is wholehearted devotion through temple and sacrifice. That three times a year, every Jewish male would go to the temple at a festival and would be required to sacrifice. And so that's how they sort of ordered their life and understood what it meant to love God. And then another group, these guys are just weird. I kind of like them. The Essenes, we know of them because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so this sort of Jewish group, they took off and sort of isolated themselves from everyone else, went to the Judean desert by the Dead Sea, where it's rather desolate and all this, and they kind of lived ascetically in a sort of a kind of a pre-monastery monasticism, right? And they sort of secluded themselves. Some think John the Baptist was maybe a backsliding Essene, okay, where he was connected with this group. And they saw what is most important, what wholehearted devotion to God means, is through separation and purity. So they, you know, in their compound that you can go to, if you ever go to Israel, go to Qumran, and you can see this is where a lot of the biblical manuscripts and other manuscripts were discovered in a bunch of caves. But in their compound where they lived, they had a number of mikvaot, which are similar to a baptism tank, but they were for ritual purity and cleansing. And so this is sort of another group. So even in the first, and there's other Jewish groups at this time, there's other ways that Jews understood how to love God faithfully. So, and these aren't all mutually exclusive either. But then Jesus came along and he sort of shifted the focus and said that loving God means, you know, wholehearted devotion to God through loving one's neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the Torah. You fulfill the commandments. And so he made it relational. He made it connected with how you treat other people. That if you want to see your devotion and love for God, take a look at how you're acting towards others. It's kind of how he highlighted it. And even more than that, he extended it to include love of enemies. So he kind of took it from here, which and redefined it in a way, saying that you want to know if you love God? Well, how are you doing loving others? And then he said, well, okay, not just others, but even your enemies, those who you have no love for, those who you don't like, those who irritate you, those who you hate, perhaps. And it's this enemy love which is the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching about love. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives a number of these antitheses, right? Where he says, you heard that it was said this, but I tell you this or that. This love your neighbor stuff, well, that comes from Leviticus. We know where that comes from. This hate your enemy, like there's no command in the Old Testament that actually comes out straightly and just says that. And so the question that, you know, scholars have thought about for, you know, every time they read that passage is thinking, well, Okay, so it doesn't come from Scripture, but was it, you know, some traditional teaching that people would have been aware of? And the key is, remember those Essene guys? And when I say guys, they were pretty much guys who took off to the desert. Well, in their community rule that was discovered, and you know, for the first time in 1949 in a cave, in the first cave, it actually says just pretty much that. It says, love all the children of light, right? Love one another, each commensurate with his rightful place in the council of God, and hate all the children of darkness. And so this scroll, which was their constitution for their community, right, that sort of governed their relationship with others, basically said, we love each other. You know, we've separated, we're right, and everyone out there, including other people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, everyone else, they're wrong. And especially the Gentiles, especially the non-Jews, that they are children of darkness, that they are enemies, and you should hate them, pretty much. Now, one of my favorite Jesus films, and sorry if you're a fan of The Chosen, no shade on The Chosen, but one of my favorite films is an old black and white one that the BBC produced in 1969. And I think I might have shown this clip probably about 8 years ago. I show it in my religion and pop culture class when we talk about Jesus films. And what I like about it is that Jesus in it is so untraditional. Now, he's still white, okay? But it's not your traditional picture of Jesus. And I love this scene that they are taking from this passage in Matthew. So we're going to watch this clip together. Two thumbs up, one, I don't know. I just like him. Maybe it's because he has a beard, big bushy beard. Maybe that's it. But I just find that that's one where probably what I appreciate the most is that how it even sets it up, because you see this scene with the Roman soldiers coming in and pushing and abusing people, and then it's in that context that Jesus says, love your enemy. You know, when every day they would see and experience what it means to have an enemy, right? Like we're in Canada here, you know, we don't really see it quite the same way. But they were in occupied territory. The Romans were their oppressors. And by and large, things went okay as long as they behaved and paid their taxes. But they still had this constant reminder of their presence. And Jesus is saying to them to love their enemy, to love the Romans, to love your neighbor. And this is really what is so revolutionary about Jesus' teaching. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And so in the context of this Roman occupation, it isn't just a cute slogan, right? It isn't a Hallmark card or even a nifty tattoo, right, that you can, you know, get put on your arm. But in the context of the Roman occupation in the first century, that it was a radical call to love even those who are persecuting you. Can you imagine Jesus preaching this message in, you know, Gaza? In Ukraine, or you know, Iran, or even in the United States today, right? Again, you know, Chris. Chris asked us last week, what teachings of Jesus do we admire, but we don't follow? Love your enemy. We have a hard time with this one. And they would have had a hard time with it 2,000 years ago as well. And he talks there in that quote, he talks about, you know, how it's easy to love those who love you. And this easy love that we can sometimes have, you know, loving your family, you know, loving your friends that you pick, right? You know, that's easy, but that also excludes. Why enemy love embraces, right? It kind of erases the categories of you know, me and them. And that's what's so challenging of it, about it. And so this isn't just an aphorism that Jesus teaches, right? Or a saying or something like that. But this is something which actually would be very difficult to do. But it reflects the love of God, right? Like you know, in the passage, Jesus says, well, God makes sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good and evil alike, right? On everyone, right? And the snow as well. You know, that it reflects the love of God. And that's why we're called to do it. Because as you follow Jesus, you know, God transforms us so that we are more like him. Like, that's what the Christian walk is. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we are to be like God. And that's why it's kind of called perfect love. And at the end of this teaching about enemy love, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it's not talking about perfection in the abstract. Okay, in this passage, this verse, you definitely can't take out of context. And it's not there to make us all feel guilty and that sort of always seek for perfection. But really what it's saying is that be perfect in your love, in the way you love others, even your enemy, in the same way that your Heavenly Father is perfect in his love for others, his love for us. And this is what the gospel is. You know, Jesus calls us to love others in the same way that God loves others. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans, you know, 5:8-10 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of the Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Right? And the gospel is that, you know, there was, you know, the God sent Jesus so that we can be reconciled to God, to him, that we will no longer be God's enemies. And it's that same reconciling love through the same work on the cross that enables that, that is to enable us to love others and to love even our enemies. In discipleship, according to Matthew, in the book of Matthew, but according to Jesus, I would say, is this never-ending progression towards godliness, striving to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, and this isn't something that we're expected to do on our own. It isn't something that, like, I get this talk of perfection, you know, raises red flags. I get that. But our goal is that we're continually strive to love better, to love more. And just because, you know, that can be taken in a harmful way in some context, doesn't mean we should abandon it altogether. You know, that this is an aspirational goal. This is something that, for myself, you know, I've been a Christian now. Oh, man, help me do the math. I'm 60, let's say, like over 40 years. And I would say this is something that I still need to work on, that God is still doing this work in my life, that I can love better, that I can love more fully. And you know what? And sometimes you talk about how easy it is to love those who love you. Well, that's not easy either, if we admit it, right? And loving our family, loving our kids, like it's easy on one level, but it's also something that's really difficult to do well. But we're called to do that. But even more than that, we're called to love our neighbor, and we're called to love our enemies. And none of us will reach perfection in this life. We will always be poor reflections of the Father's love for us. And that's okay. But that doesn't mean that you don't keep trying with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Which that has to be something that we understand in any sort of command, any sort of injunction in the scriptures, that it's not something that we just have to work harder, but we have to submit to God and allow Him to transform us so that we can love our enemies. Now, okay, three easy steps to loving your enemies. Okay, this is the name of a book I'm going to publish. No, first one. Okay, Jesus gives this one Himself. Pray for your enemies. Okay, prayer, it has to start with prayer. He says, pray for those who persecute you. You know, and I just think even the simple act, like, you know, even when we think, okay, like, what if I sort of try to identify who is my enemy? I don't know if I could really say I have an enemy, right? Like, I don't know. I can't think of someone. But let's say who irritates me, or who do I need to work on the relationship with? I can do that. And so even if first thing every morning when I get up and I do my prayers and I pray the Jesus Creed, you know, Lord, help me love you with everything I am today. Lord, help me love my neighbor. And Lord, help me love so-and-so. You know, today, I think that if we pray that sincerely every day, I think that God will transform our attitudes towards that person. God will give us more patience. You know, if you have a problem with patience, you know, with driving or anything like that, like just pray about it. So I think starting with prayer is what Jesus tells us to do. It's good. The second thing, pretend. Okay, it had to be another P. So I kind of thought, but what I mean by this idea that, well, as you know, that we need to fake it till we make it, in a sense, right? Like Paul, I keep calling, okay, Chris last week talked about, really, like the word for love, and it's a command. That Jesus isn't talking about emotions or anything like that, that he doesn't say that we need to start, you know, feeling, you know, affectionate towards our enemies. No, he's talking about that we need to be obedient and we need to take actions that the way we behave towards others should indicate a sense of love. Now, fake it till you make it. How about faith it till you make it? Isn't that cheesy? But, you know, this idea that if you step out in obedience, with prayer, with confidence in God, and then you kind of, you know, decide at that point to say, okay, I am going to act this way because I know it's right, and then allow God to shape you and to transform you so your emotions catch up. So your feelings catch up. So now this could be taken wrong. This could be seen as being inauthentic and stuff like that. I don't mean that. But it's very true that sometimes our behavior shapes our emotions. That it kind of goes both ways, right? And so there is this sense that if you actually start acting like how you want to feel, God will use that and it will transform you and work it. So, actually, Mel already in the prayer referred to that reading from the Desert Fathers that we read together yesterday. We had a minister council board retreat about budget and looking at next year's budget. And so one of the readings was from this desert mother and father, Dorotheus of Gaza. And in it, she says, "Do not consider virtues excessively difficult or unattainable," right? She's talking about loving your neighbor, "but make at least a little effort and have confidence in God." Right? So this idea that, you know, make a little effort, but have confidence in God, that He will do that work in you. And then the third thing is to participate. And by this I mean get involved. There's lots of different groups that are working at, like, I think one of our, when we understand loving our enemies, politics nowadays is probably the most divisive that it's been for a long time. And so we can participate in different dialogues and just getting to know those of this group that you don't like is good. And there's been a number of times in three separate books that I've been reading where they point to this group, braverangels.org, which is a group in the States that their whole purpose is to try to get people together across the political spectrum to dialogue and to bring them together and to have, you know, this discussion to realize that, you know, that maybe they're not as far apart as they think they are, to kind of cut through some of the rhetoric and to try to get at what really the heart of the divisions are. And I think, you know, so that's one organization that has come to my attention in the States, but there's lots of organizations that do this sort of thing. And so if you want to get involved, there's opportunities to do that and to participate and to get to know this. And this is the whole idea of you know, taking an enemy and making them a friend. And I want to end here with a quote from Augustine. Okay, so this is a 4th century theologian, you know, long time ago, but I think still just as relevant today, where in a sermon that he preached, he said, "Every human being is neighbor to every other human being. Is he unknown? He's human. Is she an enemy? She's human. Is he a foe? He's human. Is she a friend? Let her stay a friend. Is he an enemy? Let him become a friend." And so when we are called to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, let's see this as an opportunity to create friends. Because I think that's really what God desires of us. But let's pray together. And then the worship team will come up and we'll sing one more worship song. So Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you sent, that even though we were enemies, that you sent your Son to die so that we can be reconciled to you. And we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for the love that you demonstrated in Jesus. And it's the same love that you desire us to have for you, but then also for others. And Lord, there's people in our lives and who have hurt us, who have, you know, and maybe in very serious ways. Lord, I pray that you give us grace and the capacity to forgive them and to even love them. Help us see what that would look like in whatever situation we are facing. And Lord, we just thank you for your great love for us. And as we conclude looking at Matthew, Lord, I just pray that the message of Matthew stays with us, and that you will use this gospel to transform and shape us so that we would be more like your Son and our Savior. And it's in his name that I pray.